You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning, Mill Creek. My name is Liz Storm, and I am a member here. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Nahum, and today's passage comes from Nahum 1, 2 through 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to grab the one under the chair in front of you. You'll find today's passage on page 734 in those Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that one home as a gift from us to you. Nahum 1, 2 through 8. Hear the living word of the Lord. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Be with Matt now as he delivers the sermon. May it be clear to all those who hear, and may we leave empowered by the Spirit to do what the scriptures require. It is in the mighty name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Liz. In 1885, Africa, the Congo Free State. And while the name may sound noble, I can assure you that the Congo Free State was anything but free. As you see, it was ruled over by a man named Leopold, who had come all the way from Belgium in Europe and was a king there. And he'd come to the Congo with a big army and big plans. Back in the day, rubber was the need of the time. And before it came from oil, like you and I know rubber today, it came from trees. And the Congo was full of those trees, with the people to help collect that rubber. And Leopold saw the situation and started to see dollar signs. And over the next few decades, he would transform the Congo from a stable society into a factory of rubber, and maybe more aptly put, of brutality. As whole tribes and families and villages would be rounded up and forced to gather as much rubber as possible at gunpoint, killed if they didn't, imprisoned, beaten if they didn't, and the society from top to bottom would be destroyed. Eventually, missionaries would go in and begin to send word back out to the broader world that there was horrible things happening in the Congo. And governments of the world eventually forced Leopold to give up his little private colony. But he never stood before a judge, never stood trial for his crimes. And just a few years later, he would die in bed back in Belgium, an incredibly rich man, having never seen justice, never answered for his crimes, while the Congo was left destroyed, families torn apart, society turned upside down, the nation, its landscape itself, absolutely devastated from what had happened. And to this day, the Congo bears the marks of that injustice without any answer for it. Well, good morning. Welcome to Mill Creek Community Church. My name's Matt Gonzalez, our equipping pastor. And I want to apologize for tossing something so heavy on you so early in the morning, but I do it with a purpose. Because a story like that, and I could have chosen a thousand others, draws to the top of our minds themes of oppression and injustice and cruelty. Things that are so wrapped up in this book of Nahum that we're preaching through. And stories like the one we opened with of the Congo make our hearts wonder, man, what kind of God could allow that to happen? I think maybe actually a sharper question for our hearts is not what kind of God could let it happen. What kind of God would we need for that not to be the story? For evil not to win? For justice to be done? For victims to be sheltered? For the wrong to be made right? Two things to the top of our mind. Such a God would need to be just. He would need to know the laws, carry out the law, see justice done fully. But he would also need to be good. Not just a robot who's blindly carrying out justice, but a compassionate, kind God who cares for victims and shelters people. As we begin to unpack that, I want to pause for just a second and consider there's maybe three hearts that are brought into the room this morning. Three different ways, whereas we're considering injustice and oppression and cruelty, three reactions. And you may find yourself this morning, you may be comfortable. You may think that injustice in our world today is something that is distant, like an old dusty story I had to pull off the shelf from the 1800s. It may be that you see it as too politically sensitive to really think about and let yourself look at. And considering injustice and how God may answer that may make you uncomfortable. Today, my aim in this sermon is to challenge you, friend, if you're comfortable. But you may not be comfortable. Maybe you come this morning and you're confused. Maybe you see injustice in our world, but you don't know what to do with it. You don't know how to handle God's character and the reality of the world around us. And so maybe you begin to question, maybe even God's character itself. Can he be good? What's at work? And if you're in the confused category, my aim for you, I hope to help you find some answers this morning. A third category, third kind of heart you may be in the room, and you are very heavy on my heart. You may be here today and you're crushed by injustice. This is not some theoretical, some historical anecdote. No, this is your life. Whether because of something you've walked through, someone you love has walked through, something that's happened to your people, some situation in your life that feels so unjust. You may begin to wonder, does God even care? Does he even see me? And if you're there, if you're crushed this morning, my hope is to encourage you. Wherever you find yourself today, comfortable, confused, crushed, I'm glad you're here. So those themes of justice and goodness, injustice, oppression, that's what this whole text this morning is wrestling through. Nahum almost gives us this picture of God being put in a courtroom where we are gathering evidence from his text to see, is God really just? Is God really good? Is he that kind of God who won't let evil win? Those two questions, is he just? Is he good? Drawn from our text, and so they're the main drivers of our sermon. As we walk through those, we'll spend the rest of our time reflecting and applying that. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Nahum, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. If you can't find Nahum, it's located between two other books you've never heard of. So, question one for us this morning. Is God just? Does God even care about injustice? Now, remember, our text is not about the Congo. Our text is focused, the background of what's happening in Nahum is another time, another place, another people, but a very similar story, where a foreign power had stepped in and was crushing the people of Israel. And while the people of the Congo feared a man named Leopold, the people of Israel feared a city called Nineveh. It was unjust, it was cruel. And so written to a people facing oppression, facing injustice comes the book of Nahum. Drawing from the first part of this, is God just? We're going to consider some pieces of evidence from our book. So look there with me in verse 2. First piece of evidence is the first phrase of this section. We learn that God is jealous. He's jealous. God is not some indifferent God who's sitting by passively while evil and injustice is happening to his people. Now notice that the very first section, when you start to see quotations, when the structure of the book changes, and now we're actually into the message of Nahum, the jealousy of God is the very first thing our author wants to communicate to us. Now, we think of jealousy, and we might think of a kid on a school ground who's not wanting to give up a toy to another friend. When we see this kind of jealousy, this is not a human fallen jealousy. This is an ownership, a protectiveness, a passion for his people. God is not passive. He's not indifferent. He cares deeply. And that's an element, Nahum would build the case for us, toward God's justice. And right after that, we see the second piece of evidence from our text, also in verse 2, look there, that God is avenging. He's not just jealous, he's avenging. Three different ways, Nahum says, the Lord avenges. So God is not idle. He's not sitting by passively. He cares, and he's also storing up, preparing. He's going to avenge. And the picture of Nahum is that he is coming right now to avenge the wrong that's been done to Israel. Now, wrath is reserved for the evil, Nahum tells us. The Lord is coming to do business with injustice. A third piece of evidence, again, moving quickly here. We see in verse 3 that the Lord is slow to anger. He's jealous, not indifferent. Avenging, not idle. He's slow to anger. He's not reckless. See, God is not some attack dog who has to be held back on his leash. He is patient. He's gracious. Even when dealing with injustice like that that's happening from Nineveh. Now, if you're wondering, where have I heard Nineveh, where have I heard Israel before? You may have been with us last summer when we were talking through the book of Jonah. And Jonah is preaching about 100 years before this to the same city in a very similar setup. And the Lord sends him to Nineveh, and the city repents. They turn around. They turn to the Lord, and they repent from the evil that they had done. And Jonah even professes at the end of the book, Lord, I know you're slow to anger. I know you relent from disaster. But something like 100 years has passed since then. And we don't know how, we don't know when, but their hearts in Nineveh have all of a sudden turned back away from the Lord. The Lord has said, though 100 years have passed, now's the time. He's slow to anger, great in power. He's not a reckless God. This is measured. Nahum, again, right off the rip, very fast for us, is building that he is jealous, God is avenging, he is slow to anger. And the last portion from 3 to 6, we see, look there with me, we see that God is powerful. Jealous, avenging, slow to anger, but he's also powerful. And Nahum paints this picture for us that he is, that God is this mighty warrior who's walking across the earth. The mountains are melting at his very presence. The seas are drying up, the rivers are running away from him. Even the clouds themselves, I love this picture, the clouds are the dust being thrown up from his feet. That's how big he is. That is the God who's coming to see justice done. That is the God who is coming to bring vengeance on his enemies, who cares about his people, who's slow to anger. In verse 6, I love this, Nahum gives us this kind of taunt. Who can stand against his indignation? The answer, no one. No one can. He has power beyond power. Is God just? Nahum builds a four-part answer for us that he is jealous, he is avenging, he is slow to anger, and he is powerful. Verdict, yes, God is just. And importantly, he is not just just, but he is powerful enough to see justice done. Now, why should we care? Why does this matter for you and I today in 2026? Think about the injustice that our opening story may have brought to mind for you, the injustice you may have experienced. What this means for us, if God really is just, is that there is hope in an unjust world. Whatever brokenness we see around us, whatever corruption, whatever evil, there is an answer to it. From the Congo to our day, what we see in social media, what's happening in the world right now that Ricky spoke about just a moment ago, all injustices will be answered. All injustice will be avenged. But you may be wondering, how can a God that good, that intense, that full of wrath, that just, that powerful in any way be good? Because that's a scary picture. If you're like me, when we read through verses 3 through 6, my stomach kind of gets a little queasy reading that description. That brings us to our second question. Having answered from the text, is God just? We turn our attention to the question, is God good? And you may be feeling a little whiplash. That was fast. That was a quick move from his justice to his goodness. But that's exactly what happens in our book. Read this section with me. We see from verse 6 to verse 7, God has power, power, power. The rocks are broken to pieces by his wrath. Who can stand before him? The Lord is good. He's good. Now, Nahum flipping this, rather than having us build the evidence for it, he just gives it to us off the top. The Lord is good. Now remember the context with me, that this is written to Israel, an oppressed people, thousands of years ago, facing down a giant, unjust enemy, God's own people. And this idea, this transition from verse 6 to verse 7 would not have been jarring for them. Now in Nahum, it would serve as turning up the volume to 11 in his argument. And then Nahum, having given it to him at the top, begins to unpack for us just what is happening, what this means, his goodness. We see in verse 7 that God knows his own. God is not, like we learn, he's jealous, he cares about his people, and he knows who his people are. He knows those who take refuge in him. He's good. He knows his people. And verse 7 continues, that good God who knows his people is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a shelter. In the midst of whatever is happening, he is a shelter. And God will avenge wrong, he said, and now he's going to comfort his people. God's goodness is the shelter of his people. It's a shelter for us. And verse 8 gives us what feels like another contrast. He knows his own. He's good. He will totally destroy his enemies. Huh? No, God is good. He's a shelter to his people. But verse 8 says, he will relentlessly pursue his enemies, even into utter darkness. Meaning, beyond the grave, he'll pursue his enemies. So what do we do with this? See, in God's goodness, there's a demand for his justice. God will not acquit the guilty. He doesn't release the guilty scot-free. He makes sure justice is carried out. That's actually a trait that is good from him. He will punish evil. See, God's goodness in verse 7 does not contradict with his justice in verse 8 that we see come back again. They complete each other. They demand each other. Now, God can be the stronghold of his people because he's a good God. God makes sure justice is done. Why? Not because he's just, but because he's good. And we feel really awkward about this. It can be really tense. It can wrestle in our hearts. But God will not let the guilty go free. And that's part of his goodness, Nahum says. He will not let the guilty go free. That's good news. Whatever injustice we're feeling, he will not let the guilty go free. But maybe you're already feeling it. That's also terrible news. Because we're all guilty. The word of the Lord tells us that we are all enemies of God. The mistakes you've made in your past, friend, they are not mistakes. They are rebellion against God, which makes you his enemy. Pull back the curtain of my heart. It's going to take you 30 seconds, if that, to find something that absolutely puts me in the category of guilt. I'm an enemy of God apart from Jesus. I imagine if we did the same with you, it wouldn't take us very long. So if we are enemies of God, if we are those guilty people that the Lord will not acquit, how can we escape his perfect justice? The answer is because of the most beautiful display of justice and goodness in human history. You see, there was one, the Son of God himself, who was fully good, who was fully just, the only just and righteous one, the only one who has no guilt whatsoever. And the Lord, in his goodness, allowed himself to take the justice that you and I deserve. And he poured it out on his son. Our justice, the wrath that you and I rightly deserve for our sin, poured out on the only just one. God's justice satisfied, sin being paid for, evil being dealt with, but his goodness inviting us in to new life, to take shelter in Jesus because of what he's done. He's made a way. And his justice and his goodness meeting in a beautiful display at the cross. Romans 3:26 tells us that God worked in this particular way through the cross so that he could be seen as both righteous, good, pure, and so that he could be seen as both the just one who is fully just, and the justifier, the one who makes us right with God for anyone who believes in Jesus. He is both just and the justifier. Friends, God has dealt with our sin. If you are in Jesus, he has dealt with your sin. And it's because justice has been done. Whoever believes in Jesus finds a true refuge. We become his people and we take refuge in him who knows his own. And friends, we will not face the wrath of God on sin. So is God good? Nahum says, yes. And the gospel answers with another yes. God is good. You see, God is the God that we were talking about at the beginning. What kind of God do we need to make the world right, to not let evil win? It's this kind of God who's just and good. It's this God who at the cross displays his love for us. This is the God we need. Is he just? Yes. Is he good? Yes. Having drawn our questions from the text and answered them, spend the last few moments together driving that home and applying it, considering together what we do with this. So we ask, how should we respond? Those are heavy topics, heady topics. How should we respond? To the comfortable, again. And I don't mean that offensively in that category. If you're comfortable with the injustice in our world, it doesn't mean you love it. It may mean that you have allowed yourself to be numbed to it. And the text would call you, if you're in the comfortable camp, where maybe you're feeling numb to the injustice of the world, to wake up. In the most loving way I can say it, wake up. See the reality of what's happening in our world and see that God cares about it. This is not a left or right issue, a political issue. This is an issue that God cares about, and so should we. Do business with God's justice. It's not just theory, friend. And to the confused, those who may have come in with questions, not knowing what to do with God's justice, his goodness, the injustice in the world, I told you I was hoping to find you some answers, help you find those, and I hope I have. Maybe to give some more even. What does this text call you to do? If you're confused, if you're questioning. Firstly, look to Christ, friend. Look to Jesus. If you're wondering how justice and goodness work, look at the cross. It's paid for. It is finished, Jesus said. Sin is judged. Sinners are sheltered at the cross. Whatever questions you're asking, Jesus is the answer. I know that feels cliche, but it's true. Jesus is the answer, whatever you're wrestling through. But also, friend, if you find yourself confused this morning, the text also calls you to be warned. Be warned. No one escapes justice. Not even those who are questioning escape justice. Because if you're questioning and you're still an enemy of God, you're still under the justice of God. His wrath is there. And while there is a heart that asks good, sincere questions, that the Lord seems to be drawing to himself, and I believe he honors that, and I honor that, I know there's also a heart that already has answers found and is throwing up questions as a smokescreen for itself, trying to blind other people or keep other people off track of what's happening, maybe even blind yourself to what's happening in your heart. I just want to tell you, the Lord sees through your heart. He sees through your questions to the heart of what's happening in you. And your questions don't lead you to escape justice. Repent, friend. Turn away from that. Turn away from rebellion. Find refuge in Jesus. Lastly, to the crushed. If you find yourself crushed by injustice, by the circumstances of life, by the work of other people, what do? Friend, the text calls you, take heart. Take heart. God is just. Even if the people who hurt you or those you love never face human justice, they will face divine justice. And God will by no means clear the guilty, including those who hurt you. God sees what has happened to you. He sees your situation, and he will not forget. Justice will be done. But also take heart that God is good. He is your refuge if you're in Christ. Whatever you face in this life, he is your refuge. He knows his own. He sees. He cares. And you have a God who sees you and will avenge what's happened, who's good to you. Comfortable, the confused, the crushed. Wherever you find yourself this morning, the text tells us clearly that there is an answer to injustice. From the Congo to our world and beyond, there's hope in the face of all wrong, all evil and injustice. that there is a shelter that we can find in the face of God's coming justice. His name is Jesus. Take refuge in him. And if you have friends, take heart. He is your refuge, and he knows his own. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your character, your attributes, Lord. You are just and you are good. Thank you that you are the kind of God we can rely on. And Lord, we pray that we would trust in you. Pray that those who don't know you would bend the knee to you, Lord. And as we reflect now, Lord, would you bring these things to our hearts? Help us to think deeply. Think well. Where are we at? And what do we need to do? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.